Well, it seems not so long ago that I preached on this 5:2 passage, not from Mark, but from a different gospel. And thus we have the 5:2 box out there. And if you are inclined in some way to kind of share your lunch with somebody in need, a part of the point from that was to take the little that we have and place it before our Savior, let him bless it and distribute it to the crowds. And as we give the resources that we gather there and also that we support as a congregation, and I understand too that many of you support the food bank directly, our dollars are really multiplied in the way that a little bit provides a lot for whom the meals are of great significance. So 5:2, the box is there. But I find myself kind of amazed, smitten by the words and the themes through Paul's epistle here in Ephesians, and the kind of greater conversation that we're having as a nation. A look at the words there include walls, boundaries, citizens, uncitizens, and all that kind of thing. And it just seems so kind of amazing in a way to look at Scripture and realize how pertinent the themes are to our context today. Paul begins by saying, therefore, which requires us to kind of back up into the text. And if I wasn't so kind of bound by tradition myself, I'd look at a reading like this and say, doesn't it make sense to include the substance of the therefore in the reading? And, I kind of goad myself to say, think about this next time and include that. So unless you open the Bible and look yourself, you'll have to trust me for the therefore here, which is Paul saying to the people, you are saved by grace through faith in Christ. This not of yourselves, lest anyone should boast. And so we come to our passage in which Paul begins by saying, therefore, remember. Remember these things. Now, when I hear the word remember, I find myself drawn back to 9/11. You know, we will never forget a kind of moment. And looking to that devastation, that treachery that we experienced as a country and have kind of pledged ourselves to, this sense of we will never forget that moment, in part for the sake of those who lost their lives innocently in that moment, but also in a sense of being kind of on guard, vigil in a way as a country, alert to these things that we sort of slept through that moment. Remember these things. You are saved by grace through faith in Christ. This not of yourselves, lest any should boast. That's to say that we count all of us as the outside, and we recognize that there were others who were in on the inside. And Jesus himself has worked the moment of bringing the two together. God, the Creator, overcoming the brokenness of sin, the divisiveness, the hostility, the walls, God himself providing the means to bring disparate, divergent people together. And he accomplishes this through the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus himself willingly allows, provides, accepts to bring two together and make one. The church in this sense could be called the third race. In Jesus' time, Jews, one race, Gentiles in that whole group, the other. In Christ, the third race. Well, what happened? In God's making himself known to the people of Abraham, his intent in the covenant promises and the way that he bound himself to them and described and prescribed the life for them to live, his intent was to establish an identity that is separate and unique as a model for all the nations, for all the peoples of the world to meet God through. That is, in God's choosing the special or the unique or the particular, he's not saying anything special about these people except to say this is the nature of God, to make himself known, to bind himself to people faithfully in obedience, and to watch over them, to provide for them, to guide them, to bless them, to protect them in all of these things so that the kingdom might expand, might grow to include all the nations, all the peoples of the earth. Something else happened. The people received the blessing, the chosenness of God, and squirreled it away as their own. God chose us. We're special. You ain't. We're in. You're not. And the walls then went up. Literally, the walls went up. In the temple itself, there is this outer wall that no Gentile may pass through. It was a high wall, one that you could not really even see over. You would have to kind of do the chin-up thing, you know, to get a peek at what's on the other side. But you could hear a little bit of what was going on beyond. And then past that wall is another wall. And this is the wall where women would stop. And then another wall, each of these a bit lower, and the men. And then, more closely, into the fullness of the presence of God, the altar. And that space where the candelabra, the showbread for the priests to eat during their week of service and so on. And behind that, the curtain in which the Ark of the Covenant is kept, the Holy of Holies. So the walls spoken of here are not just figurative in a way, but are there and people experience the reality of them. For a Gentile to step beyond that first wall, it meant certain and imminent death, and they themselves bore the full responsibility of that moment. The in and the out. So we see here humanity's propensity to say, the blessings of God, let's build a wall around these. Let's hold on to these. Let's be somewhat exclusive. And God's design and intent is to say, no, these blessings that I shower upon you, they are intended to be the means of multiplication, not decline. The means of bringing my kingdom, this non-geographical reality, to bear upon all of creation. That's God's intent. And so Paul is saying, remember, and notice how the progression of his associations follow the same pattern of Israel's very establishment. He speaks first of a body, and we would think, Abram, a body, a person, an individual. And then he speaks of family, citizenship, a belonging. And finally, he speaks of a place. And Israel journeyed down this very road, God making himself known to one, an old man and his wife, and they without children. And God said, Abram, come follow me. I will show you, I will lead you to a place that I will give and bless you in. And off they go. God leads and God provides. Till a child is born and the generations follow. And ultimately there are 12 sons and ultimately then 12 tribes from those sons. And we see from the Exodus coming out a clan, but yet not yet a nation. And then journeying, coming to the to Jericho, Joshua now leading as the successor to Moses, taking the people across again, another miraculous water crossing moment, the Jordan River at flood stage, the priests step into the creek, the water stops flowing, the people walk across on dry land. It's okay to recognize and think baptism as they then step into the land of Jericho, the city of Jericho. And God does again a wonderful thing. God fights the battle of Jericho. God brings the walls tumbling down. All the people do is what he asks and says to do. Walk around the city and blow the trumpet. And so they entered the land of God's providence. In time then, and again, more generations pass. Ultimately, the temple is built, Jerusalem. And God resides there with his people. Jesus puts away the law. Paul writes, it's not so much a putting away as it is a fulfilling. And here we need to understand that law has a couple different designations. We may be inclined to think law as commandments because that's our context in which we know them. We don't have the context for all the ceremonial laws that Israel was bound to until the time of Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. But in fact, that's what he's referring to here. Christ has fulfilled all the things to which the ceremonial law has pointed. The commandments remain intact for us. In fact, the fullness of God's grace in and through the resurrection of our Savior and the fact that Jesus comes not only to pay the price for our sins through the shedding of his blood, but the fact that in addition to that, his active obedience to the Father, to the Word of God and all the commandments, becomes the second fulfillment for us. That Jesus, our Savior, is our obedience. It is a part of what brings and binds us together. That we have one who has championed our cause. And it's then receiving this grace from God. You know, the goodness that we don't deserve. That in fact propels our feet onto the straight and narrow. The grace of God. The love of Jesus brought to bear upon my life. This is what shapes and corrects my wandering heart and binds it to God himself, the Good Shepherd, that says, here, walk this way. And the blood of Jesus that we receive here, even at this very altar, is a part of that correcting work of God in our lives. We're blessed to receive the body and the blood of our Savior to aid us in the walking of the straight and the narrow. The submission that says, Lord, you have loved me this much. And Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And we say, yes, Lord, I remember. Oh my, do I remember. Much more than just a historical fact or a moment. Your suffering and your death. No, Lord. I remember these things were for me, for me, for us. I remember that I was not un in a way that once was but has been lost. No. Un in a way that never realized or never came into at all. But now, Lord, by your work, you invite me in. You make your presence with my life. You allow me to walk and to live with that presence constantly, perpetually. And in the midst of that, dear Lord, you prepare a table before me. And you invite me to sit, to kneel, and to tangibly be with you, dear Lord. Yes, this is remembering, not just with the mind, with the soul and the heart together that comes and says, dear God, may I never forget that I was not. And you love me in the midst of nothingness and welcome me into the midst of your fullness, your wholeness, your healing, your word, your spirit, your obedience. These things, Lord, may we never forget. 9/11, a significant moment, but really, phooey. Nothing compared to Jesus on the cross on Calvary for all humanity. In this Savior, all the things that would normally divide us, make a list. Go ahead, shout it out. What normally divides us? I'm almost deaf. Politics. Oh, good. I love it. What else? Football. Yeah. We're getting close to home. What else? Race. Economics. We haven't got to the good stuff yet. Age, gender, religion. Okay, and I'm holding on to personality. Oh yeah, yeah, you know, the one that's just difficult to be around. Jesus, on the cross, by his blood, unites us and makes us who were un, brothers and sisters. And you know the deal here. You don't get to choose them. They come the way they are, somehow the way that God has mixed them up and put them together, and they're in our lives, like it or not. And guess what? We love because we're family. We love because of the singular head that we have, and that is Jesus. And this, I believe, is what people are most truly yearning for, longing for, hungering for. This is what I believe, maybe not on the surface, but underneath is what people are coming for. Some say it's economics or it's persecution this way or that. I believe honestly, it's Jesus. It's Jesus who breaks down the walls and the borders and the boundaries and allowing, no matter where you are, no matter how you're hated or whether you're loved or accepted, embraced or not, to live with the assurance, you prepare a table before me, even in the presence of my enemies. So this love, how amazing it is, don't you think, that we get to be included in when we were un. Let us then not build walls around our Savior. Let this kingdom that comes to us in Christ, by Christ, saved by grace through faith, is not of yourselves. Let this kingdom come in and let it flow through and out in the things we do and say. And let us forever remember this grace and remember our Savior and look upon each other and say, behold, I see a child of my heavenly Father, my sibling. Oh, how blessed. God keep us. God strengthen us. I know this is tough stuff. But the love of our God is indeed quite a tough love. In Jesus' name, amen.